Let us now come before the Lord in prayer and ask Him for a blessing over our worship service. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come before Your holy throne this morning, and we thank You that You have once again called us into Your house. You have called us out of the busyness and distraction of our lives and given us a day of rest in which we can focus on Your love and grace that is in Jesus Christ. Bless our worship as we join with the angels in singing Your praises. Bless the preaching of Your word and fill us with Your Spirit so that we can use what we hear and amend our lives to serve You better. We have once again heard Your holy law, Lord, and we have to confess that we have not kept Your law. We have sinned, and yet we come before Your throne with confidence and with joy. For we do not come to You covered in the stains of our sin, but we come before Your holy throne as those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We come robed in righteousness, the righteousness of Christ our Savior. We pray that You will continue to wash us clean, and that You will strengthen and equip us by the work of the Spirit to fight off our sinful nature, so that we may bring forth fruits of holiness and righteousness. We pray this not because we deserve it, but humbly in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. The scripture reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 33, through Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Hear God's word. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is to prophesy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leading, or if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In response to the scripture reading, let us sing Psalm 50, verse 3, 7, and 11. The text for the sermon this morning is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll read it again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in times of great need, the question quickly rings out, what can you offer? What can you contribute? For example, after a terrible natural disaster like the devastating earthquake in Turkey and Syria, which has caused mass destruction and loss of life, the call is broadcast far and wide. What can you offer? What can you offer to the relief effort? What can you give to help? We can see it in our bulletin this morning. Word and Deed and CRWF have both been seeking ways to help and requesting support for their efforts. And often individuals and communities and nations generously answer the call by giving money and sending food and water. In times of need, much is asked and much is offered. Yet when all is well and prosperous, people would rather not give or offer, but keep and hoard. For this is our nature. We keep our money, our time, our rights. We keep ourselves in the center. It is the truth. We cannot deny it. But even though it's very natural for us to keep rather than to give, we're actually called to make a great offering. This is an offering Christians must make not only when we have the time and resources, and certainly not only when the situation is bleak. This is an offering that God requires from us for our entire life, from the beginning to the end, when you are in grade 7 and when you are in the twilight of your years. In Romans 12, the Lord doesn't knock on our door or put out a general request, and he doesn't ask us, "What do you have to offer?" No, God commands that we must offer, and offer it all. Like the authorities might commandeer the homes or vehicles of regular citizens when times are desperate, God graciously comes to us and orders, offer everything that you have, offer everything that you are, offer everything that you will be. These verses touch all of life. Whether you're a student or a laborer, a stay-at-home mom or a business owner, a junior or a senior, being a living sacrifice must be the theme for our entire lives. Hear God's word from Romans 12 under the following theme and points. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In the first point, the reason for our sacrifice. In the second point, the character of our sacrifice. The third point, the pattern of our sacrifice. And in the fourth point, the practice of our sacrifice. In the first point, the reason for our sacrifice. As was just said, God doesn't ask, "What do you have to offer?" and then wait to see what our voluntary response will be. Yet neither does God make this demand out of the blue or without reason. Our God is a God of mystery, but one who tells his people what he requires and also why. Indeed, our calling as Christians doesn't come out of nowhere, but is rooted only in what God has first done for us. Two things in our text point to the reason why we must offer ourselves to God as sacrifice. The first indication is the first word of the chapter, therefore. As you might have been taught, a good rule of studying Scripture is to always pause at the word therefore and ask the question, what is the word therefore, therefore? The therefore looks back to what has already been said. It is a logical connector from one idea or section to the next statement. Chapter 12 has this vital word right at the head of it. Everything that Paul says here is connected to and flows out of what he has said thus far in his letter. A second pointer for the reason for our sacrifice is a little phrase a few words later, in view of. This phrase, too, recalls what has been said and draws a consequence from it. What's in view? What's not too far off in the distance the whole time we look at this text? Paul tells us, in view of God's mercy. For Paul is here looking back on the things he's written so far. You might know that Romans is acclaimed more than any other Bible book for being a thorough explanation of the Christian faith. Because he is writing to a church he has never yet visited, Paul now carefully teaches them, in a letter, many of the fundamental things God has revealed to his people. Paul, in writing, is writing to a diverse group of believers in Rome. Some were of Gentile background, some of Jewish, but they all needed a Savior, someone to reconcile them to God. At the beginning of this letter, Paul begins the case for Christ. He describes at length the wickedness of mankind, not just Gentiles, but also the Jews, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Though each and every person deserves only condemnation and death as the wages for their sin, Paul explains that God has opened a way of salvation by faith through his Son. This righteousness gives life, and out of it comes transformation of every believer. Through the Holy Spirit is granted freedom from the tyranny of sin, and through the Spirit is life lived as more than conquerors. However, not all believe and are saved, Paul must say, but only those whom God has chosen in Christ. Still, what riches God has given to a people who were once complete beggars, that he'd redeem us by the blood of his Son, that he'd make us holy and free and victorious by his Spirit, that he would do any of this and all of this. Paul can only cry out just before our text, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." You might know that our Dear Catechism is structured in the same way as Romans. The Catechism explains the threefold knowledge necessary to salvation. First, our sin and misery. Second, our deliverance. And third, our thankfulness to God for deliverance. And we can see this mirrors what Paul does in Romans. First, he explains the sin and guilt of mankind in chapters 1 and 2. Second, he shows the way to redemption by faith through Christ in chapters 3 through 11. And third, beginning in chapter 12, he exhorts us to lives of gratitude for mercy bestowed. The therefore of chapter 12, verse 1, looks back to the first 11 chapters. First sin, then salvation, and now service. And though it's a good way to remember the structure of Romans by thinking of the three S's, we shouldn't separate the different parts too far from each other. For people sometimes dig a big trench between chapters 1 through 11 of Romans and chapters 12 through 15. First, the hard and boring doctrines, and then we get into the interesting practical stuff. But again, look at the beginning of chapter 12. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, the two sections of Romans are inseparably linked. If we read chapter 12, we must read the first 11 chapters. If we live as sacrifices, we need to know the reason for our sacrifice. And the reason we have life today is because Christ has redeemed us from the grip of death and has freed us from the stranglehold of Satan. Though we floundered in futile sin and deserve only the horror of hell, God mercifully chose us before the creation of the world and said, "These will be purchased with the blood of my Son and brought to perfection by my Spirit." Grace, this is the one basis for our work. No other will do. We don't do it out of thoughtless habit, nor as some sort of superstition, and not for the praise of men. Why are we serving God? Yes, because he demands it, and because our free and thankful response to his great mercy in Christ can only be to offer our bodies to him as living sacrifices. In the second point, we will look at the character of our sacrifice. We cannot understand any of what Paul says in our text without knowing its background. The idea of sacrifice is found throughout the scriptures and especially in the Old Testament. A sacrifice in the Old Testament was to be pure. The things brought before the Lord, whether animals like goats and sheep or different crops like grain and oil, had to be without blemish and defect. They had to be the best that there was. A sacrifice was also to be holy. That is, it was separate to God and dedicated to his service. Once something was offered to God, it couldn't be used for any other purpose. Further, a sacrifice was given as an act of worship before God. God required sacrifices not simply for outward form, but as true worship, an act that involved a sincere person and a dedicated heart. Reading what Paul writes in Romans 12, we can see he's thinking of our sacrifice in a similar way. as all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. For when we offer ourselves, we must be holy, says Paul. In our lives, we must show that we are separate by our actions, words, and gestures. Holiness is not being different for the sake of being different, but holiness means living with one purpose, set apart to God. So then, do your neighbors and co-workers and associates know that you are holy? Do they see holiness in your language, in your leisure activities, in your attitude toward and use of money? Are we set apart, or do we blend in with the crowd? As it was in the Old Testament, so it is today. A sacrifice must also be spiritual. We've said the Israelites were not supposed to go through the rituals of sacrifice without thinking, but rather they had to do it with their spirit prepared and their hearts involved. Likewise from us, God wants the heart and the spirit. Living a spiritual life means taking up the sword of the Spirit, testing the spirits, praying in the Spirit on all occasions, being a spiritual offering to God. Paul says that the character of our sacrifice is also one of worship. Offering your bodies as living sacrifices, this is your spiritual act of worship. Again, this is nothing new. From his people, God has always demanded worship. Paul tells us that our worship of God can't only be on Sundays, in church, singing and praying and listening to a sermon, but worship is every day. All of life is to be worship, for all of life must be carried out to the honor and praise of our God. Let your daily conversations and activities be pleasing to God, as pleasing as songs and prayers uttered here in church. Let us worship as families at home, reading and singing and praying together. Let every day of work of the work week be a day of preparation for when we can gather with God's people again. The sacrifices we're called to make is similar, but also different in some important ways from how they were made in the Old Testament. For Paul says, offer your bodies. In the days of Israel, the people brought various things as offerings, and these were the objects laid on the altar and used by the priests. An Israelite never actually climbed up on the altar of burnt offerings, but now Paul instructs us to offer our bodies to God. This isn't our physical bodies that are to be sacrificed, like suicide bombers might do in their delusion. Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Paul means all of what we are, our body, as the means or the organ of all our activities, the thoughts of our mind, the words of our mouth, the actions done with our hands. Place your working and thinking and speaking body on the altar before God. The sacrifices that the Israelites brought were burned or used by the priests in their service. That means the sacrifices brought in the Old Testament only lasted so long and then were gone, leaving nothing but smoke and ash. But Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We are not laying on the altar and killed. That would be easy. A one-time event. You can only live your life once. Give your life once. No, we must give ourselves to God continually, always. A living sacrifice. We're not allowed to take a break or slack off for a while, but we are called to keep on offering ourselves each and every day. So then, stay alive. Don't let your service to God be suffocated for a while by temptation or distracted occasionally by sinful habits. May God help us to be consistent, living sacrifices, that we may follow the heavenly pattern. And that brings us to our third point, the pattern of our sacrifice. There are two basic blueprints available for our lives. It's not much to pick from, but one is all we need. There are two patterns, the way of the world and the way of God. Paul lays it out in an exhortation. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world's pattern needs no introduction, for we know it well. The world's pattern is simple in its corruption, lawlessness. The way the world wants us to live is to live without considering God's word and will. The world's pattern is this: follow no pattern at all, make your own rules, gratify any and all your desires, and look out for number one. But Paul says in chapter 6, verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. A life offered on the altar of sin ends in nothing but fire and waste. So then, don't offer the parts of your body to sin. Don't let your hands serve idleness or rude gestures. Don't offer your eyes to lust or jealousy or pride. Don't sacrifice your feet to walk in places of iniquity, those places where drink flows freely, those places where God's name and God's law are mocked. Don't offer your mouth to gossip or bitterness, to serve slander, to labor lies, or to spend time making crass jokes. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Here is a better pattern. Sacrifice your body to God. Use your hands to help fellow saints and neighbors. Use your eyes to take in the beauty of God's creation. Offer your ears to listen to the sorrows of someone who is in need, to enjoy music that resounds to the praise of God. Sacrifice your mouth to speak uplifting words to others, to sing praises to God with your heart and soul in church and at home. The pattern of the world needed no introduction, and we need no help in conforming to it. But the pattern of godliness, of holy sacrifice and spiritual worship, is harder to know and to follow. Paul says, test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do we find God's will? How do we know that one true pattern? Beloved, we have the blueprint in the Holy Scriptures. So have the blueprint open. A home builder cannot build a house if he leaves the blueprints at home. In the same way, a Christian cannot offer his body as a living sacrifice when he forgets what the right pattern is. Test and approve God's will for your life. That takes work. So then, grow in your knowledge of godliness. Test His will by living it out every day. Approve His will by knowing His word inside and out, old and new. Getting to know a pattern takes time, but this pattern is the one worth following. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It seems odd to tell a sinful, weak human to be transformed. We have no control of this, do we? It's like telling a rock to become a tree. Be transformed. The renewal of our minds is God's work alone. Yet we are called to feed our minds with good things. Our transformation is God's work from start to finish. Yet we are called to work along in prayer and devotion. The Spirit works powerfully within. Yet with the Spirit, we must keep in step. Then we will be transformed, transformed for a life of sacrifice. In the fourth point, we will look at the practice of our sacrifice. We are commanded to follow the proper pattern of sacrifice. We must be pleasing to God, but how do we do any of this? We have mentioned some ways of sacrifice already. But Paul gives us more, many more. He writes that not all of us have the same task, for we have received different gifts. Indeed, what talent has God given to me? With what may I serve Him best? For we must not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, looking for recognition or praise, but rather think of ourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given. And what we have, who we are, is not only for ourselves. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Beloved, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, that is preaching, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let that woman serve with love. If it is teaching, let that brother teach in wisdom. If it is encouraging, let her encourage with scripture. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. There are these ways of sacrifice, and there are more. Not all our ways of sacrifice will be public or recognized. They don't need to be. But as different members, as children, as mothers, as elders, as students, as framers, as helpers, as computer specialists, as deacons, as fathers, as caretakers, as different members, we have different functions in the body, yet we are all summoned to sacrifice. The pattern is love. Love is never something unreal and impractical. Love acts. Love is shown. In the rest of chapter 12, Paul explains the way of sacrifice, and it is not short of application. As we live by love, let us remember to do this. Let us remember this and do this. Our love must be sincere. We must hate all that is evil and find and then cling to what is good. Let us be devoted to one another in brotherly and sisterly love. Hard as it might be, let us honor one another above ourselves. May we never be lacking in zeal, but may we keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, God's people here, out there, and everywhere. Practice hospitality, excluding no one. Bless those who persecute or mock or ridicule you. Bless and do not curse. Let us rejoice with those who rejoice over new life, over a repentant brother, over God's gifts. Let us mourn with those who mourn for disappointment, for sin, and for loss. Let us together live in harmony with one another. May none of us be proud, but all willing to associate with people of low position. May none be conceited, for what do we have that we did not receive? Do not repay anyone evil for evil, no matter what he has done to you. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, putting them ahead of you. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by the evil that surrounds us, but overcome evil with the good that God gives us. Beloved, such is to be the theme of our lives. It is not, what do you have to offer, but offer it all. Offer your life in thanksgiving to our Redeemer, who first offered his life on the cross for us, and in doing so took away our guilt and sentence of death. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen.